Could be a big day, but if not, we have a backup day. We are in Perek Zayin, Halacha Zayin, Chapter 7, Halacha 7. We're in completion mode today, okay. This is such an easy halacha to understand, and so hard to do for people who don't get this, because it's so sweet and you have to give it up, okay? The topic here is revenge, okay? Revenge. Now, this is very interesting. Is revenge ever okay? Can somebody get me a Chumash Bamidbar with Rashi? Is revenge ever okay? I don't care. Oh, we got one.
If someone kills your brother, you're allowed to take revenge and kill him, and basically you can't do anything about it as long as you don't kill him.
Well, first of all, let's talk about what is revenge. Like, when do you think revenge is okay? When it's not okay? Or is it never okay?
What do we think, or what do we think?
Well, what do you think, honestly? What's the point of what you should think if you don't start with what you think?
I mean, a good example would be Hamas shoots rockets over our board in Syria. We take revenge by going in and leveling Hamas.
Well, the question is, are you taking revenge, or are you stopping further attacks?
How do you define whether you're taking revenge or not?
I feel like revenge is like for no other purpose than revenge itself, which isn't even like a physical thing.
So think about what you said. How do you define whether it's revenge, whether it... Did you catch this theme here? There's a theme here, right? If I'm shooting missiles back into Lebanon because I think that that's going to be a deterrent, right? We could debate whether I'm right or wrong. At least that's a legitimate reason. But if I'm shooting missiles into Lebanon because it's the elections next week and they just probably cost me the elections and now I'm really ticked off at them, so I'm going to show them. That's not a reason to shoot missiles and risk killing people, right? Make it an easier, okay? All right? Let's say that Daniel spills this cup of water all over my lap, okay? Let's just say, okay? All right? Could you think of an example where it would be legitimate for me to take a cup of water and pour it back in his lap? And can you think of an example where it would be completely legitimate?
It would be legitimate if you had a fire that was burning on you and I was putting it out in the same for me and like you were trying to put out a fire.
Okay, I suppose. But
even if you put it on him out of spite and then your pants are on fire and
you
pour water.
I had a much easier example for you. Because that's like obvious. That's, you know.
I just thought right? We'll teach him a lesson.
Oh. Let's say every day he thinks it's funny and it's a hot day and at the end it dries. He just thinks it's funny to pour water on people's pants. So I talk to him and you talk to him and he just doesn't get it. So one day I say, okay, there's just only one way he's going to get it. So I ask myself, what's the purpose? I ask myself, am I doing this out of anger, out of love, because I want to teach him? And if I get there, then I pour the water over his pants. Burning only maybe I take a gallon water. Jug, right? You could debate whether that's legitimate, but you could at least imagine it might be. Whereas,
would that be revenge or tovah?
Pardon?
Well,
that would be an act that looks like revenge that in fact probably wouldn't be revenge. So that's already semantics, whether you call it nekama or not. Now I'm going to prove to you that you could actually still call it nekama if I can just find this pasuk. One second. Hang on, I apologize. I believe it's in Parshat Pinchas. Does anybody here know what it is that I'm talking about? It might be in Matot. One second. No, I think it's in Matot. Hang on. At the beginning of Parshat Matot, okay, there's an amazing discussion on this topic. One second. If I can't find it, I'm going to be upset with myself. Oh, here we go. It's in Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Aleph. It's the beginning of chapter 31 in Bamidbar. Parshat Matot, okay. Vayidbar Hashem Moshe l'Emor, Nikom Nikmat Bnei Yisrael Me'ei Tamidyanim. Achar Te'aseif Elamecha. I want you to take revenge, nekama, on the Midianites. And then you can die. It's a crazy pasuk. Now, I don't know about you, but if God said to me, listen, you know, I want you to take revenge against the Midianites, and then you can die, I'd make taking revenge against the Midianites a lifelong effort. Because I'm not going to die until I take revenge. To Moshe Rabbeinu's credit, he knows that this is going to be the end of his life. He goes right away and does it. They take, based on the tzivui of Hashem, they take 1,000 men from each mateh, from each tribe. They go to war, right? Just to give you a little background before I ask you the question, okay? So what did the Midianites do? Do you remember?
They sent girls to go and talk about the
Midianites. Oh, right, exactly. The Midianites. Right, there you go. They sent girls to learn Baba Basra with the guys to stop them from going to Shear. Very good way of describing it. The Midianites were probably the first nation that really got it. They figured out our weak spot. They knew they couldn't beat us on the battlefield. We had this commander-in-chief who just kept splitting seas, doing plagues, but it wasn't working. So they figured that the way to do this was to undermine our relationship with Hashem. And the way that they did that was they sent beautiful Midianite princesses, and they seduced the Israelite men into the tents, and they said, all you have to do in order to sleep with me is bow down to this idol, do a little vodazara, have a little licentious behavior, we'll have a good time. This caused a plague amongst the Jewish people. The Jews who did this were obviously held accountable, but when the dust settled, Midian had to pay a price. Okay? All right. So Hashem says, take revenge. That's a very difficult question. How could you take revenge? Here in Parshat Vayikra, in Sefer Vayikra and Parshat Kedoshim, it says, lo tikom v'lo titor. We're going to get into what that means. You can't take revenge. Comes along, Kosh Baruch Hu says, no, last thing you do in this earth, I want you to take revenge. By the way, can you think of another example of someone on his deathbed telling someone else, his son, take revenge?
He didn't say Hashem takes revenge.
But it's Hashem driving the revenge. It's interesting. Why does it say Nikom Nikmat Bnei Israel? And since you raise that, Vaydaber Hashem El Moshe El Am Lemor. So then Hashem speaks to the Am and says, right? Vayu Al Midyan, right? Hechatzu Meitchem Anashim LaTzava. Take men for the army. Vayu Al Midyan LaTake Nikmat Hashem BeMidyan. Because we're going to take the revenge of Hashem on Midyan. So Hashem says it's the revenge of Bnei Israel. Moshe says it's the revenge of Hashem. Why the difference? You hear the question. And what is revenge? You like the back row that much? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, cool.
Well, because, I think maybe it's because, if it's really the revenge of Bnei Israel, then the purpose would be just for the sake of revenge, and that would be the end. But I guess if Hashem's telling them that you should do this and you should take revenge, then the revenge is bringing Hashem to the world, therefore having a purpose.
Okay, that could be. It could be about, it's very much wrapped up in the purpose of it. And it also could be that the only way that you can take revenge is if you believe it's what Hashem wants. Now, that's very dangerous. Guy walks into Sparrows with his guitar case full of explosives and blows up women and children because he thinks that's what God wants. So that's a very difficult question, right? But at the very least, I'm seeing that there's revenge that seems to be okay because Hashem commands it, and there's revenge that isn't okay, yeah?
It's confusing because Hashem says don't take revenge, but one of the things that helps us does is lead him out to be drachav, so it's like be an imitation of Hashem. So if we're not supposed to take revenge, but Hashem takes revenge, is it then like when do we do it?
Exactly.
Is Hashem really taking revenge, or sort of doing it?
Well, it's called nekama.
I know, but it seems to me, it seems whenever Hashem takes revenge, it's more of a form of tochacha and somehow getting people on another path.
Well, but it's not called tochacha. Tochacha is look what you did wrong. If I want to give you tochacha, because, I don't know, yesterday you were eating garinim and you left garinim all over your table. So I would come over to you. Hopefully you have a good enough relationship. I say, listen, I do it privately because it's a ben adam l'chaver and it's private, right? So I come over to you privately. I take a moment to myself and say, do I think I have enough relationship with Shlomo? I think I do. Am I doing this because I care about him and I want him to be a better person? I think I am. And then I'd say, listen, you slinky bunk. You know, like, whatever it is I would say to you, you know, I don't know if this is the right way. It's a bit Spanish. We'd have a whole discussion, right? Fine. Okay? So that's tochacha. Revenge would be that I get to the table there, and your makam's next to mine, and there's garinim all over my table. So I go to your room, and I take a big bag of garinim, and I pour it all over your bed. I'm going to teach you a lesson. That's not tochacha. Because I'm not doing that to prove how much I love you. I'm doing that because I want to get you. So you say, if I see that there's no other way you get it, and the only way you're going to get it is if I pour things on your bed, and I do it because I love you, then that might be a form of tochacha. Okay, so then what's revenge and what's not revenge?
But if we say that Hashem's taking revenge, then that would be saying that Hashem's doing something without a purpose.
Well, we haven't defined revenge yet, have we?
Or we did seem to define it as having as being without a purpose beyond itself, but this is to contradict that because Hashem does things that have purpose.
That's exactly right. I'm just trying to see if I can find this, Rashi.
Revenge is like one of those rare things that makes you feel good that's not actually like a thing.
So Rashi here says, why does Moshe call it the revenge of Hashem? Because l'fisha ha'omed keneged Yisrael, kilu omed keneged HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because he who opposes the Jewish people is though he opposes God. Now think about this for a minute. Okay? Think about this for a minute. We're saying that there's a type of revenge, or at least it's called nekama. Revenge is just a translation. We'll call it nekama. There's a type of nekama that seems to be appropriate because it comes from Hashem. Hashem says to do it. Not only that, but Moshe Rabbeinu calls it nekamat Hashem. Then Rashi says that in one instance we call it nekamat Bnei Israel, and in the other we call it nekamat Hashem, the revenge of God, the revenge of the Jewish people, because when one opposes the Jewish people, one opposes Hashem. How do I understand that? So think about this for a minute. You know what? Take yesterday's terrible events as an example. Okay? Here we sit in May, actually June already, of 2010, and you would think by now that the world had learned a little, but they don't. So they send a flotilla of six, this is actually inspired by Turkey, six boats that come to the shores of Israel to basically bring aid to Gaza. That's at least the ostensible purpose. We could debate that in a big way, right? Israel announces, you know, this is Israeli territory. Boats, according to international law, that want to enter a country's territory have to have the permission of the country. If they don't, they can't enter. Case closed, right? And not only that, they don't believe that they're bringing aid to the people of Gaza because they offered them, and Israel sends an enormous amount of aid into Gaza. They just don't want to bring them cement for building because they're building tunnels and they're building bunkers. And they don't want to bring them iron because they're turning it into weapons. Okay. So all of the aid material that they were bringing on the boats, Israel said they'd be happy to take and bring it around to the crossing and disperse it. It's interesting, by the way, that these flotillas don't try to get it into Gaza through Egypt because Egypt doesn't let anything into Gaza. Israel does. But okay. Put aside for the moment that five out of the six boats were boarded peacefully and diverted to Ashdod, and they felt they accomplished their mission. They were done. The sixth boat was the problem. Now we've discovered that most of the people that were injured on that boat were actually members of the Muslim Brotherhood. This is a boat that came from Turkey. So you kind of realize that the word activist doesn't quite fit there. There's a different word we'll have to find, maybe like terrorist. But anyway, but why are they so driven? Why are these boats so driven? Why is the world so driven? Why is the UN Security Council already condemning Israel for its naval operation when it hasn't condemned Rwanda yet? Like, what is that about? So you think that they just, I don't know, they've got an issue with Israel. Or they hate Jews. But why do they hate Jews? So we once talked about this. Adolf Hitler said this best. He writes this in Mein Kampf. Why did the Germans hate the Jews so much? Do you know that if the Germans hadn't hated the Jews, if they had utilized the Jews, if they hadn't done all the things they did to the Jews, they would have won the war. We'd absolutely still be looking at Nazi Germany. If they wouldn't have spent all of that manpower, all of their rail power, all of their resources on murdering 6 million Jews, if they hadn't diverted, you know, sort of something like 11 million people that might well have supported, or some of them were war, there were 100,000 German soldiers that fought in World War I that were Jewish. They were taken off the front lines, and on and on and on and on and on. So Hitler writes, it's because the Jewish people introduced the concept of monotheism into the world. Because he believed that that we should get back to a world of that's natural, of might makes right. Germany wanted to rule by power. Paganism, by the way, worships power, strength, the physical. And who messed up that whole system, that whoever's stronger wins? The Jews, by introducing this concept of objective morality. So he felt that if he could destroy the Jews, then he could do away with the concept of objective morality. Right, wrong, that's what he writes. That's really what's going on here. In other words, here comes a nation and wants to basically undermine God. We're just the representative of Hashem. Fascinating idea. So, comes along Hashem. What is the fundamental difference between revenge that is allowed and revenge that is not allowed? Want to take a guess? How do I know whether I can steal or I can't steal?
Whether you're taking Hashem out of the world or putting Hashem.
Much simpler. Much, much simpler. I'm in the Warsaw ghetto. Stealing is a mitzvah, right? To steal food to live. I'm in the base medrash and I need a pen. Stealing is an avera. What's the difference?
The situation.
Much, much simpler. What does Hashem say? What do I think Hashem is saying? If Hashem says do it, then it's good. If Hashem says don't do it, it's not good. That's very difficult for people to hear. People like much more complex recipes. But it's not so complicated. By the way, the Jewish people aren't the only ones who figured this out. But for the moment, we'll talk through a Jewish lens. Okay? So that means you need a recipe to figure out what Hashem says. That's why yesterday's discussion about our relationship with Chazal and Torah Shel Bal-Peh and oral tradition is so critical, because we have to figure out how do we know what it is that Hashem is saying. By the way, you could be wrong. That's the scariest part of this equation. You could believe that Hashem is saying something, and you could be totally wrong. Very difficult question. That's another reason why you need to have a connection to a source that's wiser, older, more balanced, more multiplied, you know, a large group as opposed to one individual, than you are. But at the end of the day, if there is no objective right and wrong, If there isn't a higher authority, if good or evil is not ultimately coming from what Hashem decides, you will not be able to tell the difference. You won't. Now, how you determine what Hashem wants of you is a very difficult question. Some of it comes from here. And some of it, which is the part that's very difficult to explain, is that inner voice that I believe Hashem created with us, what Chazal called the Chelek Elokam Imal, the soul that's connected to the above. You instinctively know that things are right or wrong before you ever see it in the Torah. Right? It says, Derech Eretz Kodma LaTorah. There was a right and a wrong before the Torah came along. But what makes something objectively right or wrong, the ability to say this isn't right just because I think it's right, is ultimately Torah. Make sense? That's I think, and we could debate this, I think that's a very important issue to sort of wrap in here. And you could debate, you know, sort of A, whether that's true. You could debate whether you like the way sort of I look at it. I'm just, like, with all other things that are right, they're just sharing with you how I look at this picture. But I think if you don't have this in the back of your mind when you study this Rambam, you're missing the major part of the piece. So now let's see what the Rambam says. Okay, good questions? Yeah, good? Okay. Hanokei mechavero. This is really interesting. If you know a little diktuk, what should these two words say? It shouldn't say hanokei mechavero. I take revenge from my friend. It should say hanokei bechavero. Right? I take revenge against my friend, or in my friend. When you take revenge from somebody, you're taking something. You don't give revenge. Revenge isn't about giving. Revenge is always about taking. Now think about this. If something is about giving, who is it really about? The other person, right? If I'm giving tzedakah, it should be about you. If I'm giving you respect, it should be about you. But if I'm taking something, then it's always about me. And that's the underlying sort of detail that allows us to discern for ourselves whether we really think this is revenge. Is this about me or is this about them? Am I battling Midyan because I want to get something from Midyan? I want to get back my respect, whatever it might be. Like imagine you're in a group of guys and they play a practical joke on you, right? I don't know, they put a sign on your back that says, kick me, I'm an idiot, right? And you walk around school with this thing all day, you know? And you don't know what's going on. People keep laughing, but you can't figure it out, right? And maybe it says something worse than that. You know, I'm a moron. I don't know, whatever it is. And finally, you figure out what it is. Meanwhile, you've been laughed at all day, and now you're humiliated. Then you find out who did this to you. So you want to take revenge. What is it you want to take? What do you want to take back?
Dignity.
Your dignity, right? Self-respect, right? Which, by the way, presumes that your dignity is dependent on what other people think, which is not true. Your dignity has nothing else to do. You know, some of you went or are going with Yehuda Cohen tomorrow morning, right? Anybody here going with him? Yeah. So you're going to see some of the stories in Beit Yair. It's a powerful place. You don't, by the way, like, if you're not going with him, you can definitely go visit this place on your own. It's worth seeing. That there are two individuals. I won't get into the whole detail of the story, but there are two individuals. I was talking to him about this yesterday. There are two individuals who assassinated Lord Moyne. And it's a difficult question, you know, to assassinate, not to assassinate. He was an anti-Semitic British. He was single-handedly responsible for the deaths of thousands and thousands of Holocaust survivors that were not allowed onto the shores of England because of it. So I'm going to get into what the details are. You can ask Yehuda. But these individuals were captured, these two boys. They were 18-year-old boys, just like you are. They were interrogated brutally in Egypt, and they were eventually hanged. And there are legends about their interrogation. The Egyptian hangman said that he had never seen two individuals. He came to, I think, one of the rabbis, I forget who. He'll tell you the story, right? Hope I'm not messing this up for him. So don't tell him I told you this. But he came to, like, they came to a rabbi in Egypt, and I think it was a rabbi, and this hangman, and he said, I've been a hangman for 20 years, right? This is the first time I feel like a murderer. He said, these two individuals, and they were interrogated, they were so fine that there was something about their character that was so sterling, they were so pure. People were in awe. There were Muslim Egyptians that were demonstrating outside the court to release them because they were basically fighting British imperialism, right? So your dignity is not about what other people think. Your dignity is about who you are. And if you start to think that you have to take it from someone, then something's wrong. Right? Make sense? You have to be able to get yourself out of the way. You have to get out of the way of yourself when yourself is the focus. Does that make sense? Right? So, anokein b'chavir mechavirov. Somebody wants to take revenge from his friend. Over b'lot asim. He transgresses a biblical prohibition, right? Shenemar lo tikom. You're not supposed to take revenge. By the way, what word does tikom remind you of? Lakum. Right? Because when a person takes revenge, the image is that he rises up. Right? You don't take revenge by sitting in your chair. You have to do something. And sometimes you're so full of anger, your self is so much on your mind, it's hard to sit and not do something. The hardest thing about not taking revenge is it usually entails doing nothing. We'll talk about whether that's true. Okay? Even though you don't get malchus, you don't get lashings, if you remember at the beginning of Hilchot Deot, the Rambam was talking about positive character traits. This is one of the worst. This is a terrible character trait. You destroy society with this character trait. It's worthy for a person liyot mavir al midotav al kol divrei olam. A person should be willing to pass over such emotions. You have to be able to let go, right? You have to rise above your feelings. Shakol etzel amivinim divrei hevel ve'avai. Because people who understand, no, this is all nonsense. It's all ridiculous. It's emptiness to take revenge. Like if you're already in that space and you see somebody trying to take revenge against someone, you look at him, you know he's eating himself up. He fills himself up with anger. There's a lot of arrogance involved. He feels like he's wasting his time on this earth with this nonsense. What a waste of energy, right? There's no purpose to it. There's no value to it. How does revenge work? So let's say your friend says to you, Hashileni kardumcha, this is the medrash, lend me your your hoe, I think. Amalo enima shilcha. And he says, I'm not going to lend you, right? Levi says to Zevi, right? Zevi's back, right? Levi says to Zevi, lend me your flashlight. And Zevi says, no, I don't want to lend you my flashlight. Limachar, tzarich lishol mimenu, right? So then the next day, Zevi's flashlight breaks. Meanwhile, Levi's bought one. So now Zevi has to go to Levi and he has to ask him to borrow a flashlight. Amalo chaviro, right? Right, so, and then he says to him, "Amaralo, eni mashulcha." Sorry, lemachat zech l'shol mimenu. Then he has to borrow it back from him. Amaralo chaviro, hashileni kadumcha. So Zevi says to Levi, "Can you lend me your flashlight?" Amaralo, eni mashulcha. Kederch shlo shabtani shaltimcha. Now put aside what a chutzpah this is for Zevi to not go to him the day after he. So Zevi says to him, "I'm not gonna lend you my flashlight, right? Just like you didn't lend me your flashlight yesterday. That's nekama. Harizen no came." That's revenge. Elak sheyavolo lishol yitain b'leiv shalem. Person comes to, but this is hard to do. This is so hard to do. Even though he wronged you, you have to give it to him with an open heart. V'lo yigmolo kasher gmalo, and don't pay him back like he paid you. V'chein kol kerotzei b'leil. And so on and so forth. V'chein amar David b'deotav atavot im gamalti sholmei rav achalza v'chule. Okay? Now just one more thing. How do you do that? How do you give to him and fill yourself with a lev shalem? By the way, notice the language. You have to give it to him with a lev shalem. It doesn't say just give it to him. That is not the highest level. The worst is you don't give it to him because he didn't lend you yesterday. The next level we'll get to is you give it to him, but you give it to him and say, oh, I'm not like you. That's Lokti Torah. We'll get to that in a minute. Then there's a level where you give it to him. You don't say anything, but you feel it. The Rambam says, no, that's not what you want to aspire to. You want to aspire to giving it to him with a whole full heart, no anger, no negativity, full of joy that you have the opportunity to do a mitzvah. Think about this. You ever had this experience? You ever had this experience? Somebody has Torahnut and says to you, well, can you take my Torahnut? You say, no. You say, well, but I got to go to a doctor's appointment and you don't look like you're doing anything. Yeah, I don't feel like doing Torahnut. So it's like just selfish, but okay. Then the next day, it's his Torahnut. And he goes back to him. He comes back to you and he says, you know what? I messed up yesterday. I have Torahnut today. Can you take my Torahnut? And you say to him, fine. You missed a golden opportunity to be a whole person. To recognize that you have an opportunity to do a mitzvah. To recognize that you have an opportunity. This is, by the way, a subtle form of tochacha. Because you're proving to him that you care about him for who he is and it's not about you. You have an opportunity to do a mitzvah. Why wouldn't you do a mitzvah? Well, just because he didn't do a mitzvah? Imagine, he doesn't give tzedakah, so you don't give tzedakah. He eats pork, so you eat pork. He speaks Lashon Hara, so you listen to Lashon Hara. If he makes a mistake, against himself. That's the Rambam's language. Chotel atzmo. He's making a mistake, and you realize you're not able to teach him, you're not able to share with him, you're not able to show him how much of a mistake it is against his neshama, against his character, how it destroys the world that he's doing this. You're not there yet. Now Hashem gave you that opportunity to show him that there's a better way to be. And if you are that way, then people around you become that way. Make sense? Very simple. And you get to ask yourselves all sorts of questions. Do I care about my... It's easy to give somebody a favor when they're a good guy. It's much harder to do a guy a favor when he's not such a good guy. It's much harder to do a guy a favor when he doesn't deserve it. That's when you most need to do it, right? Which brings us to Allah Chachet. Okay? Allah Chachet. V'chein kol ha-noter le'echad mi'Yisrael. Now, noter is to bear a grudge. And noter is another language of taking. Okay? Basically, you're taking the energy of that moment, the anger of the moment, and you're hanging on to it. If you remember, when we were talking about Tochacha, and the Rambam says by Avshalom, that Avshalom, you know, didn't respond, didn't speak out, didn't give Tochacha, kept it inside. Lo yistumenu, you shouldn't keep silent about it. He was bearing a grudge. Not supposed to bear a grudge. But what's noter, right? In order to transgress, right? Ketzad yenitira, Reuven shema l'Shimon. So Reuven says to Shimon, Haskel li baitze, rent me this house. Or Ashileni shoze, lend me your ox. But lo ratza Shimon, Shimon doesn't want to do it. Right? Okay? Daniel wants to borrow Shlomo's chumash. Right? And Shlomo doesn't want to lend him. So he says, no. Liamim, after a while, so now Shlomo, a few days later, comes to Daniel and says, can I borrow your chumash? Fine. Here's a chumash. I'm lending it to you. I'm not like you. I'm not going to pay you back like you did to me. Okay? That's asur. It's forbidden. You're bearing a grudge. You have to stamp it out of your heart. As long as you hang on to it, as long as you keep it in your heart and you remember it, right? You might come to take revenge. As long as you hang on to that energy, as long as you're saying that energy, you could come to worse things. You got to get that energy rid of you. Now let me ask you a question. What's so bad about that? Like, what's so bad about that? Like, it's true. He's sitting here. There's no reason for not to lend him his chumash. So show him. I'm going to lend you a chumash. Not like you. What's the problem with that?
You're spreading negative. You're focusing on the negative.
But you could say that me not saying that to Daniel would make Daniel realize what he did and thus maybe change his behavior because I'm saying that to him.
Why is it not tocha? What's the problem? Pardon?
Well, I think it depends on your intention. I mean, if you're saying, oh, look what you did, or whatever. I mean, I think that there. First of all, if you're going to be taught, there are more effective ways. Second of all, in all honesty, it's probably not why you're saying that. It's more of, oh, you know, you didn't do something for me, so I'm not going to do it back to you. It's more like an ego thing.
Okay. It's about me. It's an ego thing. I'm hanging on to anger. There's one more detail here which is worth thinking about. Look at the Rambam's language. The Rambam says that the reason the Torah was so concerned with a person not bearing a grudge because of what it could lead to, which is interesting. In other words, this in and of itself is not as severe as taking revenge. But the Torah wants you to know that in some ways this is worse because of what it can lead you to. There's also another issue here, which we don't think about. You know? When you take revenge against someone by not lending him the axe, just like he didn't lend you an axe yesterday, you basically bring closure to it. Like, you're even. You know, he didn't lend you, you didn't lend him. There is the possibility of putting it to rest. And both of you realizing that the order doesn't matter. You both didn't do something for your fellow human being you could have done. That's just a question of who's man enough to come and realize this is ridiculous. But when you give it to him, and you bear the grudge, you say, I'm not like you. What is it you really want him to do, right? You actually want him to feel bad. You want to own him in a certain way. You want to have one over on him. You want to have the upper hand. Does that make sense? Which is, again, all about you. Never mind the fact that if a person could do anything in this world with the intent of making another person feel bad, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Think about how the character of a person should be. Think about how the character of a person should be, right? And whether that's who you want to be. Like, think about the ideal person. Like, what is, from we've been through all of Hilchot Deah now. Who is the ideal person? He's a person who's laid back. He's a person that it's a joy to be around. He's a person that gives off good energy. He's a person who's full of love, but he also knows how to stand for his own. He's not, you know, he's not going to get stepped on all the time, right? Just a healthy, balanced person. Healthy, balanced person wouldn't do this. Wouldn't be in his interest to hurt another human being. His interest is only, what does Hashem want of me? How can Hashem want me to hurt another human being? Now, by the way, tochacha, tochacha is a different story. Tochacha is not a grudge. Tochacha, I've let go of it, and I have a lev shalem, and now I want to communicate it. And it's interesting. Let's say I really do want to give tochacha. Let's say I really want to give you the axe, and I say to you, I'm so happy that you came to me, right? Because, I don't know, because I was really struggling with what happened yesterday. Because, like, we know each other, friends. Like, why wouldn't we want to share things? And I'm really happy that I have the chance to give you an axe. Because I love you, right? Even though you didn't give me one yesterday. I'm over on Lo Titor. In that moment, with that last sentence. In other words, the only way to do that and not transgress this prohibition is to do it in such a way that you haven't even mentioned the fact that he didn't give it to you. He has to come to that on his own. Does that make sense? Because if you care about a person that much, right, in the act of giving it to him, that's not the time to remind him that he didn't do what you should have done, because he'll feel shame. If he's a normal, healthy individual, he'll feel terrible. Imagine he's a wealthy guy, and you once came to him for a loan. You really needed a loan. And he's like a multimillionaire, and you don't know how you're going to make your mortgage. And you ask him, can you lend me $1,000? And he says, look, I'm really sorry. You got to get your act together. I'm not lending you money. And then, you know how life is. It turns around. You found a great business idea. You're a millionaire. And he lost his job. And now he comes to you alone. You have a tremendous challenge. How can you give him that loan, or not, that's halachically allowed, without reminding him, without even having the energy in the room that he once didn't lend you the money? Very hard to do. That's a challenge. That's why this is at the end of Hilchot Deah. This is hard to do. Yeah.
Is this just speaking, making a prohibition against saying this, or also if you're feeling at the moment that you're giving it to him? Like, let's say Neil asked me for that object, but I don't say specifically I'm giving this to you because you didn't give it to me yesterday, but I feel that sort of grudge within.
Look at what the Rambam says. Ela yimche hadavar milibo. You have to erase it from your heart. If you really want to be sure. Now, you could debate whether that you haven't fulfilled this mitzvah until you've erased it from your heart. Or you could say that the Rambam is saying the only way to be sure you're not going to be over, you're not going to transgress this mitzvah, is to erase your heart. But the result is the same. The goal is to take it out of your heart. Somebody does something to you that's negative. Somebody does something to you that leaves you feeling negative. First of all, you have to know when not to communicate. You can't communicate in a state like that. There's anger mixed up with jealousy, mixed up with arrogance, unhealthy feelings. Not the way to communicate. Right? And you can rise above it. And by the way, one of the ways that you get this out of your heart is you fill yourself up. You know, imagine you have a pit and it's full of, you have a glass. And a fly falls into the glass. Right? Okay? And you come to it the next day, and it was a nice glass of, I don't know, crystal grape juice. And now it's all murky from the fly bits. Okay? So you're not going to drink that wine, but you're not going to throw out the glass. Right? So there's two ways to do that. One is to empty out the glass and then fill it up with new water. The other is to just pour water into it. Because if you keep pouring water into it, the old water will go out, and you'll have new water. Right? So put aside for the moment the conservation of energy and which one makes more sense. You can do either one. Some people, they're able to empty the glass. They just get it out of the system. Some people have a hard time emptying the glass, so they have to fill it up with water. They have to push healthy water in because that gets rid of the old water. So how do you fill your neshama up with water? You do good things for a person that you bear a grudge against. Do good things for him. Do a favor for him here and a favor for him there and just don't think about it. Give him a hug, you know, want to play some ball. You'll eventually get that out of your system to such a degree, right? You know when you know you're really successful? When he one day comes to you and says, you know that time I didn't lend you the axe? I was such a pig, I'm really sorry. You'll never have to have that conversation. And maybe he's not mature enough to come and say that, but at some point he'll think it. Make sense? Rav Ozari, this is the recipe. Hilchot Deot. This is the end of Hilchot Deot. One last pasuk. V'zoi adear nechona, and this is the correct character trait. She'efshar she'itkayem ba yishuv ha'aretz u'masam u'mataram shel bnei adam zeim zeh. This is the character trait that allows a balanced, a stable world, right? That people can interact, you know, in a healthy way. And this line is really the goal of all of Hilchot Deot. How to create a healthy place to be, how to create healthy relationships, how to find balance in your life. Now you've learned this once, Baruch Hashem. Now the challenge is to do Chazara. Because if you just learned this once and it was good and it comes up now and then, and you never do Chazara in it, you'll miss pieces. So my advice to you, right? My advice to you, pardon? My advice to you, right? Is to find the way to do Chazara in this. There are three ways to do Chazara in this. One way is this afternoon. Just start Hilchos Deos again. Pick a chavrusa, start Hilchos Deos, make a chavrusa. Pick someone that you think that you can actually learn this with regularly, I don't know, once a week on the phone, whatever it may be. If you start something in Israel, we're going to talk about this on Thursday, you'll continue it in the summer, and you'll be in a chavrusa already when you start, whatever you start next year. It doesn't matter whether you're in university, or in yeshiva, or in the army, or wherever you are. Right? That's first of all. Second way to do this, by the way, is that I think this is like, there's like almost 70 different classes that we did on Hilchot Deot. They're all digitally recorded. Aaron came and chopped like 20 of them because he wanted to start on this. And, you know, the easiest thing, there are guys who do this already, shoot me an email. However often you want to study it, you know, give me 2-3 days just in case I'm not on email that day. And I'll send you one. I'll send you one a week. I'll send you one a day. I've learned an email. You can't send a bunch of these in one email. It's too much. But pretty much all of them, with the exception, the only digital recording that doesn't fit in an email is Mr. Hollander's Shoah testimony. But except for that, pretty much all of them, you can send, Shalom Aleichem, you can send an email, and you can get one a day, you can get one a week, you know, whatever you want. Okay? And Yirat Sunshin is Ke. I hope, you know, the goal of this learning was not just to be in his own learn. It wasn't just to get skills in learning. It was to become a better human being. And the measure of whether this Hilchos Deos succeeded is really going to be measured in whether the people around you benefit from what you studied here. Whether your environment, whether the people that you relate to, your friends, your family. If you get home from yeshiva and they sense that you're a better person, then this was worthwhile. So that's a little food for thought. Any questions?
We finished off the
We did indeed.